morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. Today is Sunday, July 1st, 2018. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independence, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we will start this morning with our prayer. Florence.
Sure. This is Mrs. Eddy's prayer given at the Massachusetts Metaphysical College. Oh my God, I offer as a consecrated gift upon thine altar a heart dedicated to thy service, lips speaking only words of charity, love, and truth, thoughts striving to be only the true thoughts of the mind of God. Help me to endure unto the end, strong in the faith, powerful in the truth, all the influence that I can bring to bear, all the force of tongue or pen that is mine, I offer in thy service. May heaven help, consecrate, and accept.
Thank you. And then miscellaneous writings. Mary Baker Eddy, we today in this classroom are enough to convert the world if we are of one mind, for then the whole world will feel the influence of this mind, as when the earth was without form, and mind spake, and form appeared. The subject today is God, Golden Text, Malachi. Have we not all one Father? Today, we're going to pray and work to know that we all have a better concept of God as our loving Father, Father, Mother, God, and we as His children. Before we get started, I would like to just mention, most of you know about the passing of Ann Beals, and just want to say that she did a great work in getting the so-called unauthorized literature available to so many people. I know many of you were friends with Anne, and so we want to give her a thank you and a tribute for all that she did for the cause of independent science. Okay, let's start with the watching point, Linda.
Watch number 399. Watch that you seek to love others rather than to seek to have others love you. When you seek to have others love you, you are clinging to earth. When you seek to love others without regard for whether that love is returned, you are on the high road to heaven. Mrs. Eddy once said, quote, in human love you seek someone to love. In divine love you seek to love, end quote. At another time she said, quote, in human love you expect something for yourself. In divine love you expect something for all, end quote.
Thank you. Any comments on that?
Well, I think that that's what it means to love as God loves us. And that is the only true love.
Unconditionally.
And the selflessness of it is beautiful.
So many people, you know, that is an attitude. They want other people to pay attention to them and to love them, and yet are they willing to love and forget themselves in loving? If you do that, you will be loved. And if you don't do that, chances are you won't be loved. God will always love you. That's the unconditional sense of love. And it's certainly brought out in this lesson this week, which Elizabeth wrote, the beautiful lesson. The unconditional love of God as the Father. So, and so many seeking companionship, you know, there's all this, I can't find anybody, I can't find anybody. Well, try loving out. Try forgetting self. Loving others. You will attract what's right for you, if it is right. Divine love, love. Mazzetti said she loved even the blade of grass under her feet. You learn to love other children as if they were your own children. That is love. That is love. Not thinking, oh, they're not my children, so I don't really care, or I don't have any children, so I don't care. Just pouring forth love. And that's how God loves you, and it doesn't matter what you've been, how bad a sinner you've been, what your past is, even if you continue to be a sinner, He still loves. He loves you. He's waiting, just as the beautiful story of the prodigal son thought in this week's lesson. And what did you write about that, Bruce?
Oh. I had a hard time getting past it, especially when it came to the point where this boy came to himself. I mean, that's a very strategic moment. And, you know, this guy had been humiliated. First of all, he was very rebellious in leaving the father's house. Then he was humiliated feeding swine, and he was hungry. Then came that moment that can really be a life changer. He came to himself. Obviously, he found his true selfhood as God's child and abandoned that false sense of selfhood that was rebellious and willful. And the Father was waiting for him with loving arms. Like Mary was saying, this loving Father, He's there for you, always. Even as a hired servant, which might, in some people's minds, might be a very low position. Well, in the Father's house, the hired servants have all they need and more. It's a wonderful picture.
Thank you. So, for any of you who don't have this sense of God as such a God of love, work to know it, to feel it. Think about His presence during the day. Remember how much He loves you. I used to think, you know, I had to please Him. And I do want to please Him because I love Him. But it's not like He's some strict father that's going to strike me down if I don't please Him. Because what that got into was a sense of fear, and I was always trying to do all, you know, stand on my head and do cartwheels just to try to please this. But really what I thought may be an unpleasable God, and that was so wrong. That was so false. So, and I had to learn really what I needed. All I needed to do was get Mary out of the way and let God use me. It wasn't really about me at all. It was about God. So feel that love, your Father. Know it's always with you, always ever present. I read reading today, it was in Collectanea, where Mrs. Eddy was, well, she was expressing a little concern about some issues, and then she told the person she was talking to that, you know, that it was really, she knew that God was with her and everything was in His hands. And the woman said, "Mother, don't you feel lonely?" Any of you know this, but Mrs. Eddy turned with tears in her eyes and she said, "Alone, yes, lonely, never." And there are times in our life when we would seem to be alone, physically alone. But what does Mrs. Eddy say about those times?
The vacuum is filled. Love is there.
Love is there.
God has already filled that time with His love. It's important, it's really essential to feel God's love for you. When you can feel God's love for you, that is our example for loving others. And that is what enables us to to obey when God speaks to us. That is what enables us to trust our spiritual sense. Because that's God speaking to us. And if we feel that as love for us, then we can obey without doubting, without questioning, without being afraid of the consequences. Because if God loves us, we don't have to fear the consequences of obedience to Him.
I would like to say about being alone, it is better to be alone than have antagonism in your house. So I know if ever I feel lonely, I remember back to times when I had somebody there that it wasn't a good thing. So, and then I rejoice.
No, I know. I Elsie tells me that all the time too. She's very happy being alone.
Well, with her cats.
Yeah, with her cats.
With her wonderful cats.
But she has plenty to do, and she knows she's always talking to God. She feels His presence. So, you know, if you're in a situation where you're not necessarily living with someone else, it doesn't mean you have to be miserable and lonely.
In fact, you can be much better off sometimes.
You can be much better. It's all on your outlook. Nothing is neither good nor bad, but thinking makes it so. So, Shakespeare, beginning of Signs and Health. Make it what it is.
I think it's the society and the whole social media stuff that prompts people to, if you don't have somebody next to you, it's something must be wrong. And, it's ridiculous in a way, because then you have young people going out or going into in the internet and making dates and this and that with people that they don't know what they're getting into, all to fulfill that stupid media portrayal of, oh, you have to have somebody. Who says that? It's so much freedom when you realize you really don't have to be with somebody 100% of the time. And it's sad in a way, because the younger people are frantically sometimes to their harm doing things that, you know, should not be done for the sake of having company.
Yeah. Hi, this is Len from Canada. I just wanted to say for several years now, I've been housebound, and I've been a lot of times alone. And what's made all the difference, a complete difference, is when some of us are reading Christian Science literature, we phone each other. We do like a little conference almost every day, and sometimes even from Plainfield, some of your literature that's been played or read. And that's made a world of difference. I can't explain how much of a difference. Otherwise, you're just staring at four walls and wondering what's happening. So it's something good to implement if you're alone. Thanks.
Thank you, Lynn.
Very good idea. Because that has God in it. The social media, other stuff that Pilar was talking about, has no God in it. So how could it possibly satisfy?
It is true also that I think young people feel they're incomplete, and they have to be complete, not only young people, but, you know, just a lot of people. I must have a husband or a wife. I must have a child to make me complete. And, of course, we know that God is the only thing that really makes us complete.
And after my daughter became an adult, I counseled her often that having no husband is much, much better than having a bad husband, to counter that kind of nonsense.
Last thing you need is an anchor.
I mean, because in the end, really, even if you are with someone, without your own inner contentment, what good are you for yourself or for the relationship? None.
Exactly. And without the support for the love of God, it's an anchor instead of a support.
God always needs to be. It needs to be you, God, the other person. God has to be in the middle of it in order for it to be a happy relationship. And God did. I mean, I'm not all against having friends. It can be a great blessing. Go ahead, Fairly.
I find when I'm walking around or going to do something or I'm out in public, I find how very friendly people are if you speak to them. I sometimes ask someone to walk with me across a long street, and they always are just so happy to do it. And I found that many, many times. And then I talk to people and their children, and people are always very responsive. I find people being very nice everywhere I go.
That's so true. Thank you, Fairly.
It's wonderful.
It's the path that you go with.
Yeah. Well, when you expect it, when you see the truth about them, when you express the love of God to them, how can they not respond?
That's what I find.
Yeah. It's the only normal and natural way to be.
I love to wave at people I don't know, you know, passing in cars. I always think to myself, hail, Son of God. And most times they smile and wave back, and I just put a blessing on them. Why not? We are all brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ.
And the world should be a better place for your having passed through it.
Yes.
Yes.
And you are annulling and counteracting all of this other lies of error, saying that we're not friends or, you know, that we don't like each other. I mean, who is saying that? As Pilar says, who says this? Where is this voice coming from? And then Mrs. Eddy says in Science and Health, too, that you pour forth love even though what?
There's no return.
Even though there's no return. You don't do it for the return. You just do it. That's true love. Anything else is the human love, which turns to hatred, gets nasty when it thinks it's not getting what it wants.
And really, if you're pouring out love like that, going out always to just bless with that thought, what wrong thought can come to you? Even if somebody is thinking it, it's a wall, I feel. You know, that love in your heart protects.
It's very true.
Exactly. That's why Mrs. Eddy refers to it as a panoply of love. When your heart's filled with love, nothing wrong can get into it. When you're expressing divine love, it's the best defense against anything unlike love. It is a law of annihilation to everything unlike itself.
This is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and when you do that, all the blessings of that psalm become yours. In Science and Health, Mrs. Eddy speaks that human capacity is slow to discern and to grasp God's creation, and the divine power and presence with which go with it, demonstrating its spiritual origin. Think of that, the divine presence, power and presence which go with it. When you are seeing God's creation everywhere you go, you will feel God with you. So you have the Father love from our Heavenly Father, and then you express it to others. It brings a great sense of peace. And as I've said before, I found it so interesting that Jesus, how did he refer to God most?
Father.
He definitely knew it and felt it. It wasn't some cold sense of God. It was a warm, tender, affectionate relationship. Okay, Suzanne, read your form submission, please.
Okay. Ezekiel 34 has such beautiful passages about God caring for his sheep. Quote, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, and I will gather them from the country. I will feed my flock, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid, unquote. This is such a beautiful lesson in illustrating our true parent, our Father, Mother, God. So many people seem to come from broken homes or live alone or feel a sense of loss, my human family being no exception. And the world would seem to be a tough place filled with danger around every corner, a dog-eat-dog world, and at one time I felt like prey to the heathen, not knowing how to protect myself from difficult situations, even with science. But reading this lesson, I feel like one of the sheep that came back to the fold. Sorry. As God brought me to plain self, where I learned the true science and how to be obedient. I found a sense of security. Sorry. Don't you miss me. I found a sense of security and safety I could not feel without being set straight. And I'm grateful. This lesson is a beautiful treatment for the whole world, illustrating the true sense of family and the truth about every one of God's precious children. Thank you to the lesson writer. Sorry about that.
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
Came from her heart. And
welcome back.
Yeah.
Thank you.
This is what it's like, what it should be like. And we pray that God does bring those who need this truth and who will be so welcomed and changed and transformed. So that was beautiful. Thank you, Stan. Okay, also, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And Bruce and also Roy spoke about that. Bruce?
Yeah. Call no man your father upon the earth. This applies to all of us. It has a special application to children. This is what Mrs. Eddie wrote. To successfully treat children, cut off the parent thought. Man is the offspring of God, not man. The material birth is but the false conception. Realize that matter cannot transmit good or evil. It is inert, unintelligent, and cannot be the medium of intelligence. Seedless oranges are produced by turning the top of the parent plant back to earth, and when rooted, disconnecting it. The offspring produce seedless oranges. Detach the thought of the child from the parent, and the germs of erroneous seed of the parent thought will cease to impress the child.
Is Roy still here?
No, she's still on.
Roy, did you want to comment?
Well, when the child has got that...
Royce,
excuse me.
I want to read it, and right now my search program isn't working exactly right, so I won't do it right now. Let me try one more time. I don't want to take any time. It never doesn't work, but it's not working right now.
That's okay. We'll have someone else read it. Jeffrey? Okay. After the chat.
To attend properly the birth of the new child.
This is quoting Mary Baker Eddy, right?
Yeah, on page 463 with the heading Scientific Obstetrics. To attend properly the birth of the new child or divine idea, you should so detach mortal thought from its material conception that the birth will be natural and safe.
Thank you.
Then on page 261, detach sense from the body or matter, which is only a form of human belief, and you may learn the meaning of God or good and the nature of the immutable and immortal.
Thank you.
Okay, now comments. What's she telling us here?
Well, I'd appreciated that post. I used it this week when I was thinking about my children and making sure that I was giving them really over to God, and I was cutting off anything that I had in my thinking that I was holding, as, for example, the heredity of allergies, perhaps, or worrying about decisions they're making and really trying to cut it off from that they even came from me, and working on my own thought about how I saw them, and letting go a false sense of motherhood, and giving them to God. So I actually really appreciated that post. I love cutting it off.
Yes. Mm-hmm. What does the word detach mean?
Separate.
Yes. Well, was that you, Florence?
Yes. Well, I think, the idea of thinking of children or babies or as divine idea is so important, because then it cuts off the human fears and, oh, my child, it lifts one to the divine realm, to as God's child, as God's idea. An idea cannot have any of these mortal laws governing them. Like they go to school, they have colds. If they go to nursery, they'll come back with a cold. It's almost an accepted thing. And yet if we are thinking of them as, no, these are all divine ideas there, I'm sure the effect will be different. The nurseries are also taught, if a child is a little bit warm, there they go, mother, come and get your child. All this is so much focus on human ills. But why? Because we're looking at them so from their human sense so much, instead of ideas of God, beautifully kept, sustained, protected in His love.
Thank you.
I wrote, I'm very grateful what Bruce wrote in the forum, and I actually wrote it in a little booklet I have that I carry with me all the time, and I intend to work on it, for my grandkids. I think it's wonderful. It just it's good for me as a reminder of who these kids are, and to apply all these truths. I'm really very happy that he wrote that, and I have it now, so I can use it as well. Thank you.
Thank you. That's why I never withhold. When you have something, an idea comes for the forum, or an idea comes, because sometimes people are talking to me and they say these things, and I say, well, give it in a testimony, write it on the forum, share it, because they're beautiful. And that's what Bruce was telling me about this quote. I said, well, write it on the forum so others will be blessed by it. It's so important. Don't think what you have to offer is good, because it is. And then, like Pilar, just if you respond with a thank you for it, well, that is a great thing to do. It shows a happy round of blessing each other. Thank you, Pilar.
that actually expressed a lot, and it's nice to see a lot of people express gratitude for what people share. It's beautiful.
Yes.
I thought the example of the orange tree was so telling, because the tree that produced the seedless oranges was not the offspring of the seed of another orange. It was the offspring of Mother Earth and detached from the parent plant. And therefore, it had nothing but the qualities of the father, mother itself.
Thank you. This handles the belief of heredity. It's a tremendous thing to work with, and it is something, as a scientist, we must. If we claim the name of Christian Science and then have this false sense of pride about our children, we are we're in danger. It's verboten. If you are a scientist, you know that your child and your grandchildren or anybody is the child of God and God alone, and you detach the belief that there is this human parentage. And Mrs. Eddy talks about in treating children, that always they handle the thought of the parent. And then she'll say, she said somewhere too, I was looking for it, but she says, the parent, you know, you pray, you do your work, and then you go to bed and go to sleep. You don't stay up all night worrying about them. I remember when our son was just a baby, and we lived in New York City, and he was in this little play group, and someone called and said, well, her child couldn't come today because she had a tiny temp. I had no idea what a tiny temp was. She has a tiny.
That's what I mean.
I know that's addressing what Florence is saying. It took me a while that it was a tiny temperature, but I thought, what does this child have? It was like Tiny Tim, or I couldn't figure it out. But anyway, but that's addressing what Florence said. That's they expect it, and they're always looking for it, and it's, you know, so we know the truth about it, and we study the article Contagion by Mrs. Eddy, and know the only thing that's contagious is good. The only contagion that's possible. But we have to be working. A working scientist does this. Otherwise, you're sleeping, and you're liable to anything that mortal mind sends down the pike. Okay. So much here. The other was something beautiful that, well, you all wrote beautiful things, but what Ray wrote about being a willingness to become as a little child. And she quoted something beautiful from Mrs. Eddy that I will have Carol read. My dear, you have only to lean on God as a little child, and divine mind will teach you all you need to know every moment. Love will direct your footsteps and lighten your labors. This I know to be true. End of quote. From We Knew Mary Baker Eddy. Those tender, loving words washed over me in simple grace. Lean on God as a little child. What peace to surrender and let God be God. It's not so much what I know, but what God knows. How freeing not to be in control. Thank you. Sometimes when if I'm feeling burdened, I remember what it was like as a little child. I had total faith in my mother that whatever problem I had, she would take care of it. I don't know if all of you had a parent like that, but I was blessed too. And I remember that feeling, and you just transfer it to God. We all have that parent, and you can all know that parent. Whatever trouble you have, you take it to the Father. He's your best friend. He's your physician. He's your maker. He's your husband. He's all things to you. Take it to Him like a little child. Take His hand. Lean on Him.
I think this from Theological Reminiscence, page 13 in Retrospection, speaks to this. Mrs. Eddy, yes, she did know how to lean on God, because her mother, this I'm reading from that page, it says, when she was sick once, my mother, as she bathed my burning temples, bade me lean on God's love, which would give me rest. If I went to him in prayer, as I was ought to do, seeking his guidance. I prayed, and a soft glow of ineffable joy came over me. The fever was gone, and I rose and dressed myself in a normal condition of health. Mother saw this and was glad. I just love that when I read it, because I could just picture it, her mother, and how she taught her so much to lean on God, on God's love. And she did, and she's taught. She's teaching it to others here.
Thank you. Lean on God. People, you know, if you think you're afraid of stumbling, or you think you're not strong, or you're weak, or whatever, you're busy, think of that. Lean on God. I walk with love along the way. Or if you're feeling overburdened, cast your burden on the Lord. Lean on God. Beautiful. Thank you.
And that hymn 195, I lean on him. In weakness I am strong. I love, that's very helpful too.
Yes.
Don't forget, for those who lean on the sustaining infinite, today is big with blessing.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And Dale mentioned that too. Didn't you, Dale?
Yes, it was, reminded me of the first sentence in the preface of the 1875 first edition of Science and Health. It says, leaning on the sustaining infinite with loving trust, the trials of today are brief and tomorrow is big with blessings.
And that's how she starts it. So remember, she starts it with that. And I'm telling you, Jeffrey was always quoting that to me every Wednesday and Sunday. And I know that's why he made the progress he made. Because he was reminding himself always, to those leaning on the sustaining it, today is big with blessing. And we have that on our walls of our church.
And that's why when your children become teenagers and start questioning and start not wanting to obey, well, we obey because we all in this family obey God. It's not just me against a child. It's all of us are obedient to the one God. And that gets the human out of the way, and it directs the child to the source, to the one mind, to the source of all intelligence. That is the only thing that we ever should be obedient to in the first place.
Thank you. That was something Mrs. Evans used to always say. So it's not like, you know, your will against the child's will. This is, what does God want? Turn it back to God. If you do that, starting when they're younger, have less rebellion when they're older. I would like Linda to read.
I was writing about Blessed, where Mrs. Eddy says in Science and Health, the purification of sense and self is a proof of progress. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's page 323 of Science and Health. And then I found in Footsteps by Carpenter a quote that I felt went with it, and he lived with Mrs. Eddy for a year in Pleasant View, so he knew what he was, he lived this, so he spoke from his own experience. It's not writing about something he heard. And he wrote, quote,
I bracketed.
Okay. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Oh, that was, okay. I'm going to start again. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. This is a biblical admonition that error must be unmasked before it can be destroyed. In miscellaneous writings, we read, quote, error found out is two-thirds destroyed, and the remaining third kills itself, end quote. So much of mortality is perpetuated through the deception whereby people hide their burdens and secret sorrows in their mental homes and appear on the street smiling and apparently happy, just as if life were on one grand sweet song. When students endeavor to hide their undestroyed errors under the cloak of scientific statements, it creates an unfortunate deception which would tend to rob the honest inquirer of a right perspective, end quote. And that was from chapter 67.
That is wonderful, dear Carpenter, because that is really what my life was. That's what I thought Christian Science was. You put on a happy face and all this other stuff was going on in your life and you kept declaring the truth as if it was going to cause it to vanish. So that is not Christian Science. And dear heart, if you're doing that, you don't have to anymore. You can get to the root of the problem and have it healed and cast out.
And be free.
Be free. It's not a matter of grinning and bearing it. So Carpenter wrote such wonderful things. We can be so grateful for his biographies and what he wrote about Mrs. Eddy. Now, last week, I touched board with many of you about the Smiley book and what he said, what's going on within the movement, and how we must be aware and alert to it. Well, Linda found something very, very interesting, I thought. It's in Pulpit and Press. It's right there. The dedicatory sermon by Reverend Mary Baker Eddy, first pastor of the First Church of Christ Scientist, Boston, Mass., delivered January 6, 1895. So, our understanding is she is speaking in what church?
The Mother Church, the main church.
The original
Mother Church. And this is what she said.
This is Mary Baker Eddy addressing. I love Boston, and especially the laws of the state whereof this city is the capital. Today, as of yore, her laws have befriended progress. Yet when I recall the past, how the gospel of healing was simultaneously praised and persecuted in Boston, and remember also that God is just, I wonder whether, were our dear master in our New England metropolis at this hour, he would not weep over it, as he wept over Jerusalem. O ye tears, not in vain did ye flow. Those sacred drops were but enshrined for future use, and God has now unsealed their receptacle with his outstretched arm. Those crystal globes made morals for mankind. They will rise with joy and with power to wash away in floods of forgiveness every crime, even when mistakenly committed in the name of religion. An unjust, unmerciful, and oppressive priesthood must perish. For false prophets in the present, as in the past, stumble onward to their doom, while their tabernacles crumble with dry rot. God is not mocked, and the word of the Lord endureth forever. Mary Baker Eddy.
Now, what is the problem with the cement center? What is this crumbling from what?
Dry rot.
Isn't that interesting? These are prophetic words. I think it's astounding. Thank you, Linda, for finding that. And honestly, I have not gone up there with a helmet on and investigated all what the problem is up there. What I've told you about it is from people, informed people, and I've heard varying reports, but generally speaking, that's the problem, dry rot. They're having to take care of it. So, again, this is important that we understand this and be working on it, and personally, it's not person, place, or thing, but animal magnetism. And in the addenda of Collectania, Mrs. Eddy says, students love the explanation of Christian Science. God is love, God is good, God is mind, etc. This is the crown of Christian Science. But they dislike the cross of the Christ. The patient, slow bearing of the cross, they shun. They will not handle animal magnetism. All the cross-bearing they leave to me, while they love the crown. Yet this lesson they will learn. And then we will conclude today with one of my very favorites, because we are coming upon the 4th of July, and we stand humbly and deeply in gratitude for all those that have gone before us to give us the freedom that we have today. And we vow and commit our lives, what is it, our honor, our sacred honor, anyway, everything that we have to continue this work. And I will let Gary end with Sunday services on the 4th of July. Mary Baker Eddy.
The day we celebrate reminds us of the heroes and heroines who counted not their own lives dear to them when they sought the New England shores, not as the flying nor as conquerors, but steadfast in faith and love, to build upon the rock of Christ the true idea of God, the supremacy of spirit and the nothingness of matter. When first the pilgrims planted their feet on Plymouth Rock, frozen ritual and creed should forever have melted away in the fire of love which came down from heaven. The pilgrims came to establish a nation in true freedom, in the rights of conscience. But what of ourselves and our times and obligations? Are we duly aware of our own great opportunities and responsibilities? Are we prepared to meet and improve them? To act up to this acme of divine energy wherewith we are armored? Never was there a more solemn and imperious call than God makes to us all, right here, for fervent devotion and an absolute consecration to the greatest and holiest of all causes. The hour is come. The great battle of Armageddon is upon us. The powers of evil are leagued together in secret conspiracy against the Lord and against his Christ, as expressed and operative in Christian Science. Large numbers, in desperate malice, are engaged day and night in organizing action against us. Their feeling and purpose are deadly, and they have sworn enmity against the lives of our standard bearers. What will you do about it? Will you be equally in earnest for the truth? Will you doff your Lavender Kid zeal and become real and consecrated warriors? Will you give yourselves wholly and irrevocably to the great work of establishing the truth, the gospel, and the science which are necessary to the salvation of the world from error, sin, disease, and death? Answer at once and practically, and answer aright.
Thank you all for joining our roundtable discussion today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.